The title of this sermon is, Can I Lose My Salvation? We're going to be jumping around this morning in the Bible, but if you want to, if you have a Bible, you can turn to John chapter 6. That's where we're going to land eventually. Can I lose my salvation? In other words, is it possible for a Christian who is saved, somebody genuinely saved, born again, to then at some later point in time lose that salvation? This is a very, very crucial issue, very important issue of doctrine. Wayne Grudem, who wrote the book Systematic Theology, put it like this. He said, is there anything that will keep us from falling away from Christ? Anything to guarantee that we will remain Christians until we die and that we will, in fact, live with God in heaven forever? Or, he says, might it be that we will turn away from Christ and lose the blessings of our salvation? This is some real questions that people deal with. Here's how another theologian, Millard Erickson, he put it like this, the question. He said, will the believer who has genuinely been regenerated, justified, adopted by God, and united with Christ persist in that relationship? In other words, will a person who becomes a Christian always remain such? And if so, on what basis? This issue is of considerable importance from the standpoint of practical Christian living. If on the one hand, there is no guarantee that salvation is permanent, believers may experience a great deal of anxiety and insecurity that would detract from the major tasks of the Christian life. What he's saying there, Dr. Erickson, is that if you don't believe in eternal security, if you don't have a firm grasp on this issue of eternal security, if you're not securing your salvation, then it can be a major distraction in your Christian life. And so, can I lose my salvation? Many people have this fear in the church. Many people who go to churches and who teach, the churches that teach that you can't lose your salvation, they still struggle with this. They still fear that they can lose their salvation. And then there are many churches in our community that do teach you can lose your salvation. And so there are a lot of Christians that do struggle with this fear, struggle with this doubt. And so we're going to look at some verses today, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say. And I hope you will leave this morning with a sense of security in your salvation. Okay? Now let me just begin by telling you what the Bible says in one statement, and then we'll look at some scripture together. Here's a statement for you. It should be on your worship guide, your outline. I got this from a pastor, Mike Bullmore. Very well put. He says, those who truly believe in Christ are kept in faith and in grace all the way to the end by the unconquerable power of Christ. I love that word, unconquerable. The unconquerable power of Christ. Those who truly believe in Christ are kept in faith and in grace all the way to the end by the unconquerable power of Christ. To answer the question, can you lose your salvation? No, you cannot lose your salvation. Those to whom God has truly given eternal life cannot then at some later point in time lose that salvation. Now, this is sometimes called the doctrine of eternal security, as you see, hopefully on your worship guide, the subtitle. It's also called the once saved, always saved doctrine. It's also called the perseverance of the saints. It's one of the 5 points of Calvinism. I don't know if you were here for that week when we talked about Calvinism. The 5 points spell out the acronym TULIP. And the last one is perseverance of the saints. Now, I'm not a 5-point Calvinist. I'm more of a 2-point Calvinist, but that's one of the points that I do agree with. Perseverance of the saints, that you will persevere. If you're truly saved, you will persevere to the end by the unconquerable power of Christ. Now, let's look at some text. Now, by the way, let me just give you some kind of a background on where people stand in different denominations. Typically, Baptists believe in eternal security, which is what we are. We're a Baptist church, believe in eternal security or the perseverance of the saints, as well as Calvinist, Presbyterian, Reformed churches. They believe in eternal security. A lot of times, Pentecostal churches believe you can lose your salvation. Methodist churches, Arminian churches like that tend to believe that you can lose your salvation. So if you go to a Methodist church, for example, then they will teach that you usually teach that you can lose your salvation if you do the wrong things. All right, let's look at some scripture. John 10:27-29 is a good place to start. These are the words of Jesus. John 10:27-29. I hope you like the Bible, because we're going to look at a lot of Bible verses this morning. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me. For my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hands." Notice some of the phrases that Jesus uses in this passage. He says, no one can snatch them away from me. No one can snatch them from my Father's hands. And then probably most importantly, they will never perish. Once they're saved, they will never perish. Once they're mine, they will never perish. That phrase can literally be translated, they will certainly not perish forever. Now, the argument can be made and has been made by those on the opposite end of the theological spectrum that even though no one can take you out of God's hand, you can take yourself out of God's hand. That's how they would interpret that verse. No one can take you out of God's hands, but you can take yourself. But I think that's silly. The whole point of this passage is that once you're in God's hands, he is going to hold on to you. It's not about you. The emphasis here is on the unconquerable power of God to hold you. Notice the emphasis in this passage. Why is your salvation kept secure? Is it because of anything you do? It's all about God. It's about Jesus holding on to you. Okay? Here's another verse that I'm excited to give you this morning, Romans 8:1. If ever you mess up, you sin, and I know you do every once in a while, and you feel real bad, and you're wondering, man, how could God love me anymore? How could God still keep me in his hand after what I've done? I want you to go to Romans 8:1. It says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. In other words, once you belong to Christ, by putting your faith in Jesus and turning to Christ, once you belong to him, then all your sins, past, what you've committed in the past, and all the sins that you will commit, they're paid for by the blood of Christ, by the cross of Christ. He paid for them. They're paid for. Now, once you're saved, when you sin, it doesn't affect your salvation. It affects your fellowship with God and with other people. But your salvation is secure. And when you get to heaven, if you're saved, you will not be punished. You will not be condemned. Isn't that wonderful? Here's another one. 1 Peter 1:5. 1 Peter 1:5. It says, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Notice, first of all, by whose power are you secure? It's by his power, by God's power. It's not about your own ability to keep yourself saved. God is keeping you secure. He's protecting you until you receive this salvation, it says. What salvation? Well, once you believe in Jesus, you're saved right away. Right away, you're saved, immediately saved. But you're also being saved as you grow in Christ. You're in the process of being saved, and you will be saved in completion the day you get to heaven and you get a new glorified body that's totally free from sin. So salvation is past when you believe in Christ. It's present as you're being sanctified and as you grow. And then it's also future, that's called glorification, when you get your new glorified body in heaven. And it says God is keeping you secure. He's protecting you, I should say, by his power until you receive this salvation. And how is it? It's through your what? Through your faith, not through your works, not through your performance, not with how well you keep up with all the commands and all the principles in the Bible. Let's look at a couple more. First, Ephesians 1. These are both in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. This passage is going to talk about the seal that God places upon us when we're saved. When you get saved, something happens to you right away. Jesus immediately baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. Right when you get saved, Jesus puts the Holy Spirit within you. This is called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He puts the Holy Spirit to live in you forever. This is, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, okay? Now look at what Paul says. He says in verse 13, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth," when you heard the gospel of your salvation. "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory." So when God puts the Holy Spirit, when Jesus puts the Holy Spirit in you, it's a deposit, it's a guarantee that he's going to save you completely, fully, in the end. Right when you get saved, he puts the Holy Spirit in you. That's why many of you noticed a dramatic change in your life. Jesus saves you, puts the Holy Spirit in you. And then it's a that Holy Spirit is a seal, it's a deposit, it's a guarantee that God is going to complete your salvation in the end. Wayne Grudem writes about this passage. He says, "The Greek word translated guarantee in this passage is a legal and commercial term that means first installment, deposit, down payment, pledge, and represents a payment which obligates the contracting party to make further payments. When God gave us the Holy Spirit within, he committed himself to give all the further and future blessings of eternal life and a great reward in heaven with him." Let's look at one more. Ephesians 2:8-9. Ephesians 2:8-9. This one is so important. It says, "God saved you. God saved you by his grace when you believed." Salvation is by grace through faith. Grace means a free gift. So that means God saved you by his grace. That means salvation was a free gift. It wasn't something you earned by being good. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. If you got what you deserved, it would be hell. It would be punishment. It would be condemnation. But God saved you by his grace as a free gift. And how did you receive it? By faith, when you believed in Jesus. And then he goes on, "And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God." Verse 9, "Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it." Here's the point of this verse and what it has to do with eternal security. How did you get saved in the first place? Was it by being good? It had nothing to do with your performance, right? Well, then what makes you think that you can lose your salvation by being bad? If good performance didn't get you into salvation, then bad performance can't get you out, because it's not about your performance. It's about putting faith in the performance of Christ on your behalf on the cross. Anytime that I've doubted my salvation, anytime I've wondered if maybe I've lost it, I'm putting my focus on my performance and not on the performance of Christ. And that's when I have to remember Ephesians 2:8-9, that it's not about my performance. I wasn't saved by being good in the first place. It's all about Christ from start to finish. Now, let's look to this John 6:35-40. This is the primary passage that I wanted to look at this morning. John 6:35-40. This is the word of Jesus, the words of Jesus. He says in verse 35, "Jesus replied, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me.'" Jesus is speaking to some Jews, some of the people in his original audience at that time. These people had seen Jesus with their own eyes. These people had seen Jesus perform miracles, signs, and wonders with their own eyes. These people had heard his amazing, authoritative, wise teaching. He taught like nobody else. And yet they still chose not to believe, some of them. That's why he says, "But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me." Verse 37, "However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day." It's talking about the second coming of Christ when he comes back. Verse 40, "For it is my Father's will that all those who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day." I want you to notice, first of all, about this passage, that the strongest evidence for the security of your salvation is on the unconquerable power of Christ, is on the fact, the promise of Christ, that he will raise you up at the last day, that he will hold on to you. Look at verse 37 again. It says, I will never reject them. The New American Standard Bible. I will certainly not cast out. The New American New International Version says, I will never drive away. When you're saved, Jesus will never drive you away. He will never cast you out. He will never reject you. Isn't that wonderful? Boy, I wish you would believe that this morning. Now, this is a figure of speech. Jesus is emphatically saying, whoever comes to me, I will certainly keep in. Whoever comes to me, I will certainly keep them in. And then verse 39, Jesus says that he will not lose even one of all those that God has given him. Jesus will not lose even one of all those God has given him. Jesus won't lose you. No matter what you do, he will not lose you. I don't know about you, but I've been saved now for a long time, since I was a child. I haven't been able to get away from God. I haven't been able to run from him. I mean, I'll try, but it's not long before he grabs me and pulls me back. He spanks me. He does whatever he has to do to get my attention. But it's like I can't get very far before he pulls me in. I could just tell Jesus has got this hold on me. I can't get away from him. He's got me. Listen, make no mistake about it. Left to ourselves, we would all wander. Left to yourself, you would wander away from Jesus. The reason why you're still here at Church Acadiana, the reason why you're still seeking the Lord, is because Jesus is holding on to you. And don't worry, he will continue to hold on to you. Now, there's three questions that we can ask about this passage to better understand it. Three questions. First of all, to whom does this apply? Who is Jesus talking about? For whom is this passage written, in other words? Well, the answer is that it's for each and every person who believes. That's what he says. Verse 35. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. This passage is for those who believe in Christ. In other words, this passage does not give comfort and security to those who don't believe. It doesn't give comfort and security to those of us who have family and friends who maybe at one point said they believed in Jesus, but now they're living for the devil, and they've been living for the devil for 30 years or for 20 years, 10 years, and they don't claim to believe in Christ anymore. No, this passage does not give comfort to people like this, to people like that. This passage gives comfort and security to those who, what? To those who believe. Do you believe in Jesus? Then this passage is for you. The promise is for you. You are in his hands. All right? So the second question is this. On whom does this depend, this promise that Christ will hold on to you, that your salvation is secure? On whom does this depend? Well, it depends completely, according to this passage, completely on the power of Christ, the unconquerable power of Christ. In other words, you can't conquer it by your bad deeds, by being bad. The devil can't conquer it by trying to steal you away. This promise depends completely on Jesus. Your eternal security rests completely on Christ. He's putting all of us on his shoulders, and he's saying, I'll protect that. I'll take care of you. I've got you. I'm holding on to you. And remember who this is. Who's talking here? It's Jesus. This is the creator of the universe. He can hold on to you. His ability to hold on to you is much stronger than your ability to try to get away from him. Amen? He's much bigger and stronger than we are. Here's the third question to ask about this passage. Will not this doctrine of eternal security, will not this doctrine lead to complacency or to moral carelessness? In other words, skeptics of this doctrine, critics of this doctrine, have said, well, if I taught my people in my church, and once you're saved, you're always saved. You don't have to worry about losing your salvation. Then all they're going to do is say, hey, I guess I can go just sin all I want. If I can't lose my salvation, who cares? Why would I continue to live in self-denial and continue to take up my cross and continue to try hard to reject the world and follow Christ no matter the cost? I can't lose my salvation. Well, the fact of the matter is that just doesn't happen if you're truly saved. If you're truly saved. The Bible says that if you're truly a believer, not only does he hold on to you, but it says that you stay close to him. It doesn't say that you live perfectly or that you never wander, never backslide. But it says that you stay close to him. You continue to come back to him time and time again. One of the things to remember about Jesus is Jesus is capable of doing more than one thing at a time. Not only is Jesus holding your salvation secure, but when you get saved, he's also growing you, convicting you of sin. He's also keeping you close to him in relationship. He's able to multitask, if you will. So if you're truly saved, not only is he keeping you saved, but he's working in your heart, growing you, making you love what God loves more and more, and making you hate what God hates more and more. He's growing you. He's growing you. Here's what the Bible says. Philippians 2:13. This is a verse to Christians. It says, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. When you get saved, that verse applies to you. God is working in you. The Holy Spirit who lives in you, he's working in you, giving you the desire to please God, the want to, and he's giving you the power to please God. So if you have a friend, if you have a family member, and you find that they don't have the desire or the power to please God, and they say they don't believe in Jesus, even though they used to come to church, even though they used to say they believe in Jesus, well, what that means is that person was never saved in the first place. Here's another verse, 1 John 5:18. This verse is kind of scary. It says, we know that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, for God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot touch them. That's kind of scary, huh? Now, when it says that God's children do not make a practice of sinning, it's not saying that God's children don't sin. In fact, there's another place in this letter of 1 John where John, who the writer, says, if we say that we're without sin, we're fooling ourselves. We're lying, and the truth is not in us. So we all sin. But this is talking about making a practice of sinning. In other words, you're living an outright lifestyle of rebellion to God. And you're just continually engaging in sin. And you don't find yourself drawn to Christ, convicted, miserable when you sin. How many of you found that as a Christian, when you get tempted and ultimately you give in, it just is not as fun as it used to be? You're filled with remorse and shame and conviction. You're like, yeah, it felt good for a moment, but now I feel like a loser. Now I feel miserable that I've just done that to my family and friends, that I've just done that to my Savior. Can't believe that. You feel that way when you sin? That's a good sign that you're saved. Non-Christians don't feel that way. So God's children do not make a practice of sinning. In other words, if you're truly saved, then you're not going to say, oh, well, once saved, always saved, then I can just go live however I want now. I don't have to care about God's commands and God's law. A true Christian doesn't believe that and doesn't live that way. So what does all this mean today? Well, it means a profound sense of security. You are secure in Christ's hands. You're secure in your salvation. Once you're genuinely saved, you can't lose your salvation. Now, here's the question that often comes up when we talk about eternal security. Well, how do I know if I'm truly saved? How do I know if I'm truly a Christian? Well, that's a different issue. We're talking about, right now, the security of salvation. Can you lose your salvation? When you start asking, well, how do I know if I'm saved? That's called the assurance of salvation. Let me just address that just for a moment. If you don't know, if you're not 100% certain that you're saved, that's okay. The Bible doesn't say that if you're saved, you'll be 100% certain. Assurance of salvation is a wonderful blessing that some Christians have and some Christians struggle with, and that sometimes will come and go at different points in your life. There'll be some times in your life, some periods of your life, where you will just know without a shadow of a doubt, I just know I'm saved. There's just no doubt. That's a gift from the Lord that he gives to some Christians. But you might go through other times in your life where you'll just be kind of on shady ground, or shaky ground, I should say. And so if ever I'm up here preaching on Sunday and I say, if I'm leading people into a prayer of salvation, I'm saying, listen, if you're not 100% sure that you're saved, then why don't you invite Jesus into your life right now? I'm not saying that if you have any doubt that that means you're not saved. I'm saying if you have any doubt, why not just ask Jesus into your life again just to make sure? I tell that to my kids all the time. Listen, if you're not 100% sure, until you have that assurance, then every opportunity you get, say, Jesus, come save me. Come in my life and be my Savior. Come save me. Until he gives you that assurance, okay? Here's what usually happens, though. If you doubt your salvation, what that usually means, if you struggle to know, to believe that you're saved, you're just like, I just don't know if I'm saved. Usually what that means is that you ran from God a little bit, and you engaged in some sinning. You did some things that are pretty shameful, pretty horrible, and now you're really embarrassed about it, and you're really ashamed of yourself. And now you're starting to wonder, would a true Christian really act that way? Would I really have done that if I was truly saved? Or you're starting to ask, surely, man, I've got to do something now to get back into God's good graces. Surely God has written me off. Surely I need to be baptized all over again or something, because I've been really bad lately. What that means is, when you're doubting your salvation, once again, you're taking your eyes off of what Christ has done for you, and you're putting your focus on yourself, on your ability to stay saved, on your ability to stay religious. And that's not how salvation works. Salvation is by grace through faith from start to finish. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about our good works, our good performance. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. Anytime you doubt your salvation, remember, it's not about me and how good I am. It's about Jesus. He's accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished for my salvation. I want to read you a quote. And this is from Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived. He lived in the 19th century in England, Charles Spurgeon. And he was writing about eternal security. He said this: "It is ever the Holy Spirit's work to turn our eyes away from self to Jesus. But Satan's work is just the opposite of this, for Satan is constantly trying to make us regard ourselves instead of Christ. Satan insinuates, your sins are too great for pardon. You have no faith. You do not repent enough. You will never be able to continue to the end. You have such a wavering hold on Jesus. All these are thoughts about self, and we will never find comfort or assurance by looking within. But the Holy Spirit turns our eyes entirely away from self. He tells us that we are nothing, but that Christ is all in all. Remember, therefore, it is not your hold of Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It's not your joy in Christ that saves you. It's Christ. It's not even faith in Christ, though that be the instrument. It is Christ's blood and merits. Therefore, look not so much to your hand with which you are grasping Christ as to Christ. Look not to your hope, but to Jesus, the source of your hope. Look not to your faith, but to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. We will never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, or our feelings. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul. If we would at once overcome Satan and have peace with God, it must be by looking unto Jesus." And he finishes up like this. He says, "Keep your eye simply on him. His glories, his death, his suffering, his merits, his intercession, let them be fresh upon your mind. When you wake up in the morning, look to Jesus. When you lie down at night, look to him. Let not your hopes or your fears come between you and Jesus. Follow hard after him, and he will never fail you." Now, as we come to a close, we're talking about salvation, it's fitting that we take time to consider our own place before God. And so this morning I'm going to give you an opportunity, if you're not sure where you stand with God, if you're not sure if you're saved, if you don't know if you have a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, you can do that. You can establish that this morning. Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for your sins. He's God's only payment for your sins. He rose from the grave. He's alive today. He's your only way to heaven. He's your only way to God. And right now, if you'll repent of your sins, hand the steering wheel of your life over to Jesus, and if you'll put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, He will save you. It's not about a feeling. It's not about how you feel. This is a conscious decision of the will. I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. You say, well, I'm just not sure if I believe in Him. Man, if only Jesus would appear before me today in the flesh, then I would believe. Remember that passage we were reading earlier today where people saw Jesus face to face. They actually saw Him do miracles. They saw Him raise dead people to life, for goodness sake. And still, many chose not to believe in Him. You know why? Because they didn't want to give up their sin. But listen, the life that Jesus has for us is much better than any life we could plan for ourselves. His commands are not burdensome, the Bible says. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want to give you an opportunity to pray. I'm not going to embarrass you this morning or anything. This is just a time for you and God to pray or to talk and to do some business with one another. If you're not 100% sure that you're saved, if you're just not sure that you've established a real relationship with Jesus, He is here this moment. And He loves you so much. No matter what you've done, He loves you and He wants to save you. He wants to come into your life once and for all and never leave you, never forsake you. But you've got to open up your heart and you've got to say, Jesus, I want You to save me and be my King, to be my life. You've got to do that right now in your own way. I'm just going to give you a moment of silence. In your own way, you've got to ask Jesus, come and save me, Lord. I need You. I can't do life without You. Would you do that right now in your own heart? With every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're not sure that you're saved, if you're asking Jesus to come into your life, here's a prayer, a sample prayer, an example of a prayer that you can pray. Just repeat this in your heart. Use this prayer for yourself right now. Dear Jesus, I believe in You. I'm a sinner, and I need You. Please come into my life and save me. Give me eternal life. I turn from my sin and I turn my life over to You. My life and my eternity is now in Your hand. Amen. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to pray for you. And so with nobody looking around, when I count to three, I want you to lift up your hand if you just prayed to ask Jesus to save you. I want to pray for you. Nobody's going to embarrass you. Nobody's looking around. Just me. Every head bowed, every eye closed. On the count of three, if you just invited Jesus into your life, I want you to raise your hand so I can pray for you. One, two, three. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. All over the room. All over the room. God bless you. Jesus loves you so much. You can put your hand down. If you haven't raised your hand, anybody else, this is your time. Nobody's looking around. Just raise your hand if you just prayed and asked Jesus to come into your life. With every head bowed, nobody looking around, this is what you need to do now. You need to put feet to your prayer. You just pray, Jesus, save me. Now the thing to begin to do is to continue to trust in Him and to obey Him, to stick close to Him. The way you do that is you got to get in church and you got to keep studying your Bible and you got to find ways to serve the Lord and you got to be around Christian brothers and sisters as much as possible. There's no other way to stay close to Jesus, okay? Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful, Lord, for what You've done in the lives of the people here this morning. And I pray, God, that this would just be the beginning of new life in Christ. Lord, I pray that these new believers, Lord, that You would bear remarkable fruit in their lives and that You would just change them, grow them, make them into the people that You want them to be. Protect them from the devil. Protect them from bad influences. Keep them closely connected to the church where they can get the nourishment, the encouragement, the teaching and instruction that they need. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't y'all stand? Let's sing a song together.